Maybe you remember singing that in your living rooms. I remember singing that in an empty building. It's very good to sing that together this morning. For our scripture reading this morning, I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Then we'll turn to Romans 8 and read some selected verses from Romans chapter 8. And then we will read Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just these verses, 3, 4, and 5. Beginning at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And then Romans 8. And we'll pick up our reading at verse 12 and read through verse 17. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And then let's move to verse 31, and we'll read through the end of the chapter of Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As far as we read from the Word of God this morning, we pay attention to Lord's Day 1, well-known question and answer 1 and 2 on page 3 in the back of the Psalter this morning. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who, with His precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by His Holy Spirit He also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Comfort, beloved congregation. How can we possibly have comfort in this life? When we speak of comfort here in Lord's Day 1, we speak of a comfort that is beyond all of the different comforts that we call comforts in this life. The Heidelberg Catechism is not asking you about a comfort that is small, that is temporary, that is weak or wimpy. We know what those comforts are. When you are in distress, you may turn temporarily to family and spending time with family for some comfort. When you are troubled by something, you might turn to something you think of as a comfort food for some temporary help in that time of trouble. Entertainment might seem to you to offer some relief. You're going through a bad time watching a ball game. Maybe going to a Covenant athletic event will take your mind off of it for a little while. Or maybe you're more prone to grab a book that you find enjoyable to read and sit in a corner for a little while and forget your troubles, immersing yourself in that book. Maybe coffee is a simple pleasure for you, or some other beverage. Maybe a glass of wine helps take the edge off. But these comforts are, again, small, fleeting, temporary, weak. So small, so temporary, so weak, that from the perspective of the Heidelberg Catechism, they really don't deserve to be called comforts at all. There's an only comfort that is huge, not small, that is eternal, not temporary, and that is strong, not weak. The comforts of this life are exposed as small and temporary and weak by the troubles of this life. Would you agree with me there? The troubles of this life are not small. The troubles of this life are not temporary. They are constant. They come like the waves of the sea, wave upon wave upon wave. And now if you would take the troubles of this life, take that list of troubles that the Apostle Paul gives to us at the end of Romans 8, and say, now let's take some of these troubles. Let's take Satan and the attacks of Satan. Let's take sickness. Let's take disease. Let's take death. Let's take trouble in my personal life, trouble in my business, trouble in my family, trouble in the congregation. Let's take these troubles and let's pit them against the comforts that this world has to offer. And there's no contest, is there? The comforts of this world do not swallow up and drown out the troubles of life. On the contrary, this is your experience, is it not? The troubles of this life drown out all the weak, temporary, small comforts of this world. Therefore, I say to you, it is a joy that the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't speak of any of these so-called comforts of this life and comes to us with this message of good news of an only comfort that is huge, that is everlasting, that is matchless in strength. The other comforts cannot match this comfort in strength. That's why it's the only comfort. But this is what the Catechism wants you and me to get hold of this morning. All the enemies of comfort, whatever circumstance, whatever thing you can think of that would cause you to be miserable, sorrowful, distressed, The catechism is saying those enemies of comfort cannot match this comfort. It's no contest again. Just as Satan and his attacks, diseases, death, the other sorrows of this life easily defeat the comforts of this world, the catechism says when you get hold of this only comfort, there's really no contest between this comfort and the troubles of this life. If you have this only comfort, this comfort swallows up, destroys all of the miseries and sorrows of this life so that you rest in comfort. Therefore, this is the comfort that you and I must have, and you and I must have it by knowing this comfort. The Heidelberg Catechism says, if you are a believer, you confess the Reformed faith, you can say, I have and I know this only comfort, body and soul, life and in death. There are some in the church, beloved, who might be discouraged that the catechism says this comfort comes through knowledge. There may be some in the congregation this morning who say, as I look at my own knowledge, I am discouraged. I see the deficiency of my knowledge. I don't think I am smart enough to be saved. Beloved, the Heidelberg Catechism is not speaking to you and me this morning about intellectual knowledge. It is not saying to you and me that you may only know this only comfort if you know all the mysteries and you know all the Bible backward and forward. You have perfect knowledge of all of the doctrines of God and of Jesus Christ and salvation. Then you have salvation and this only comfort. But if you don't have that knowledge, then you have no comfort. The Heidelberg Catechism is speaking of a spiritual knowledge. The Heidelberg Catechism is speaking of a knowledge that is God's gift to His people. And consider this morning. This knowledge is so given to the people of God that the comfort of God is known and enjoyed by little children in the congregation. This knowledge and this comfort is known and enjoyed by those who have special needs in the congregation. This comfort and this knowledge is possessed by and enjoyed by those who may be simpler in mind in the congregation. All who have the Spirit, beloved, know their sins and miseries. Know they are delivered by Jesus Christ. Know how to show their gratitude to God. And the Catechism says, no. You may not have the knowledge of a seminary professor so that you can eloquently explain every doctrine. You may not have comprehensive knowledge. No one in the church does. You may not have what you consider to be perfect knowledge. No one in the church does. The Catechism says what you need to have is sufficient knowledge, and this is enough. And I'm not intending to enter into the whole controversy but going on in our churches, but there is this pastoral concern that I hear people say, I'm concerned that I cannot understand all of the issues that are being debated in the church, and I'm concerned that I don't know what I believe, and I don't know if I'm really sure even of my salvation. I say to you, keep going back to the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm not in any way saying that having a lot of knowledge is unimportant. The Catechism is going to go on in 52 Lord's Days and try to expand our knowledge, and growing in knowledge is very important. But take heart in this. The Heidelberg Catechism is saying that if you as a Reformed Christian know these three things, you have the comfort that Lord's Day 1 is talking about. You know your sins. You know Jesus is your Savior. You know the way of gratitude. But maybe I haven't convinced you yet this morning. You say, how can I ever be sure that I know enough? Even though you say I don't need to know as much as a seminary professor, I still am struggling. Do I know enough? And the genius of Lord's Day 1 is that it is saying, it's by knowledge that you have this only comfort, but your comfort is not found in how much you know. Do not say this morning, it's because of all the doctrine and all the things I know that I'm saved and that I am comforted this morning. But rather, Lord's Day 1 is saying, yes, faith is knowledge, but faith is also trust. And the object of trust is not you. The object of trust is not what you've done or what you know. The object of your trust is Jesus Christ. The object of your trust is God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not because of who you are, what you have done, but because of who He is that you can say, I know God. I trust God. And because I know and trust Him, I have this huge, everlasting, matchless in strength, comfort. So let us consider this morning how we know our only comfort. First of all, knowing God the Father. Secondly, knowing God the Son. And thirdly, knowing God the Holy Spirit. If you're familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism at all, you know that Lord's Day 1 is an introductory Lord's Day. And that as we go through the catechism, we can keep coming back to Lord's Day 1 and say, ah, Lord's Day 1 introduced this. Lord's Day 1 touched upon this already in the beginning. And this morning, I want you to think especially of Lord's Day 8, where the Heidelberg Catechism will say, now, here is the truth of the Trinity, the triune God, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, united perfectly, each person is eternal. Each person shares in the being of God. Each person is equal with the other. There's perfect unity in the Godhead, but also perfect diversity. When we come to Lord's Day 8, we're going to be told we believe in God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, and God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification and preservation. And now what I'm saying to you is that when we look at Lord's Day 1, we can see sort of the precursor of that. Lord's Day 1 is saying, you want to know your only comfort? Know this God, one in being, three in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect in unity, perfect also in diversity. And know that God the Father is your Father and on your side. And the Heidelberg Catechism says, and here's the comfort of that. First of all, you can say, without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. This is what Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 12, verse 7, where He says that God, who takes care of all of the sparrows in creation, much more takes care of you and me, and numbers every hair on our heads. And what I want you to consider this morning, beloved, is what Jesus says there about God our Father is not sort of mundane and uninteresting. So He numbers our hairs on our heads, you might think. No, what I want you to consider this morning is that today, in the year 2021, this truth that God numbers all the hairs on human heads is just as astounding and amazing as it was in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, you might say, well, of course, they didn't have the technology to number hairs and to keep track of hairs. They didn't have computers back then. They didn't have all the camera technology that we have today. They didn't have the great companies that we have today, some of them worth trillions of dollars, with billions of dollars of cash, with all these resources to put into technology. And yet I say to you, when you think about it, man is no more able today to count the number of hairs and then keep track of them when they fall on your head than he was in Jesus' day. And I say to you that even if in the future, say 3021, if the Lord tarries, the words of Jesus are still going to apply. Do you see how astounding that is? Men may have, the whole society may have self-driving cars, maybe even flying cars. But I say to you, even 1,000 years from now, man is not going to have the know-how, the wisdom, the ability constantly for every single human being to count and keep track of the hairs on their heads. That's too hard for man. And what Jesus says and what the catechism is saying is, that's too easy for God. He didn't have to wait for the 21st century. In Jesus' day, and even before that, before all the technology we have today, God very easily, constantly numbers the hairs on everyone's head. And then you take this into account with the second thing that the Catechism says about God. He governs all things so that all things must be subservient, the believer can say, to my salvation. And you recognize that what is said about the hairs on our heads then is not insignificant. When we recognize this is who God is, this is how sovereign, how powerful, how wise, how intelligent He is, He can keep track of something that seems mundane and yet is impossible, every hair on your head. This gives us confidence. He can take everything that is happening in my life and in the world and make it serve my salvation. And here's the comfort that we have then in every circumstance as Christians. Let all the enemies of comfort come against me in my life. Let Satan attack me. Let a disease come against me. Let death come against me or someone in my family. Let trouble come in my home or in my church. In this life, these things do cause pain and sorrow and misery. But what Lord's Day 1 is telling us, because God is our Father, these enemies of our comfort cannot take away our salvation, but actually serve our salvation. And we experience that. When some trouble comes in our lives, after we have been enjoying some prosperity, we might think, well, now I'm going to be in great misery and sorrow. But as the child of God, you begin to recognize, wait a minute, God has been using this for my good. I have been going through life on a bed of roses. I have been going through life in prosperity. And I see now that I had a tendency to forget about God. And God has visited a little trial or a big trial in my life. And this has been for my spiritual profit. And ultimately, I can see that God is preparing me for the glory of heaven. For one thing, He is making me recognize something that I struggle to recognize as I'm living my daily life here in this world. I like to think this is my home, but when God gives me troubles, I start to recognize this isn't my home and that I have a better home and a better hope. And it's a beautiful thing when God makes me realize that I have hope in the life to come. But there's more to it than that. Somehow, whatever is going on in the world, and even though this doesn't make sense to me, I can't see it. Somehow, when Satan attacks me, even God is using that to prepare me for heaven. When I go through a difficult hardship in my marriage that I don't understand, I don't understand how it's good. Somehow God is using that too to prepare me for heaven. I don't understand how losing a child to death can prepare me for heaven. But I believe it. Somehow God, my Father, is using all things to prepare me for heaven. That's the Word of God that we see by faith. This is why you and I can, as Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice always in every circumstance. That's why we can give thanks in everything according to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. And this is why we can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God is the God of all comfort. No matter what is going on in the United States and the other countries of the world, no matter what is going on in Jenison, Michigan, no matter what is going on in my home or your home, no matter what is going on in the church, God the Creator, God the Father, who is also the God of providence, is controlling all things for my salvation. How do we know that? Well, not only because He's the God who numbers the hair on our heads, but look at verse 31 of Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But how do we know God is for us? Well, then look at verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Verse 32 is a very mysterious verse indeed. God spared not His own Son. That is not saying that on the cross God hated His Son. God did pour out upon Jesus His wrath and anger for our sins there on the cross. But that is when God was well pleased with the Son of His love, when He obediently went to the cross and suffered hell for our sins. The mystery of verse 32 is that God is saying, this is how much I love you. I love you so much that the Son of my love, I did not spare to save you from your sins. In 1 John 4, verse 9, we're told, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And then verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Son that God loved, God did not spare Him from the wrath we deserve for our sins, because He loved us that much. And then, of course, Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do you measure the love of God? How do you measure your own love? When you say, here's the object of my love, you measure that by asking, what are you willing to pay as the price to demonstrate that love? And this is where you and I, when we're measuring our love, can often say, my love is weak. My love isn't very great. There's the object of my love. I've said, I love that woman or I love that man. And then someone says to you, well, where's that love right now? And you have to admit too often, don't you? Well, it costs too much. The obligation, the sacrifice, the payment was too high. My love isn't here anymore. Beloved, God will never say that. And how do we know that? Because when it came to His own Son whom He loved, He spared Him not to show His love for you and me. And so you can ask those questions in verse 31 and verse 32. If God be for us, who can be against us? And you ask the question, how can we know God is for us? Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And then this question, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God did not spare His own Son for you, then you can say confidently, all things will serve my salvation. And then we turn to God the Son, to Jesus Christ. Why do we know that we belong to the Father, that He loves us and cares for us? Because we belong to Jesus Christ. And the focus here in the Catechism is on what He did to pay for our sins. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, and not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. He came into the world and took on our flesh and blood. He came into the world having no sin, but the Catechism says He took on our sins. He paid the price. He suffered the burden. He took the wrath of God upon Himself for the sins that we should have been punished for. All of them. That's the confession of the child of God. He hath fully satisfied for all my sins. And then you see how Romans 8 verse 33 fits in here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. When you look at your sins and you know the reality of your sins, you can ask the question, who's going to make any charge against me because of my sin? And the answer is, no one. Because of my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, God justifies me, declares me not guilty. The comfort in this, you understand, is that the Heidelberg Catechism is saying to you and me, this is the greatest enemy of your comfort. The greatest enemy of your comfort is not that in July this year you're not going to have air conditioning for a while. The greatest enemy of your comfort is not that you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and find you don't have any coffee. The greatest enemy of your comfort isn't even that you could have some serious sickness and die. The greatest enemy of your comfort is sin and the guilt of sin. The devil understands that. He knows that when he wants to trouble a Christian, that he needs to make accusations of sin. He knows that he needs to say, you're not good enough. You have too many sins. You can't possibly be an heir of God. You cannot possibly be God's friend. He knows and has seen too often Christians going through the greatest troubles of life, yet finding comfort and peace in the forgiveness of sins. Satan witnessed the Apostle Paul in prison multiple times, and yet not discouraged, not distressed, content, joyful, because he knew his Savior, Jesus Christ. Satan has been in the hospital and seen many people, maybe some of you in this congregation, dealing with great sickness and pain and a prognosis that is gloomy from a physical point of view. And yet he's seen your hope, your peace, your comfort, because you put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so, when the devil wants to attack you and me, he brings charges. And that can be troubling, can it not? When the devil wants to lay charges against me because of sin, I'm all too conscious of the fact that he has plenty of ammunition, plenty of things that he can point to and say, there's the reason you cannot be a friend of God. There's the reason you cannot go to heaven. There's the reason you must be damned. Here's the comfort that Lord's Day 1 is giving to you and to me when those charges come up from Satan, or maybe from someone else. Maybe they're coming from your own conscience. The comfort is that you can say, stop pointing the finger at me. I know who I am in my sins, but I don't belong to me. I'm not responsible for me, for my sins. Point the finger at Jesus. Why? Because I belong to Him. I belong to my faithful Savior. I belong to my faithful Savior who died on the cross to pay for my sins and who on the third day was raised again for my justification. And I belong to God. It's God who justifies on the basis of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. So I can point to Jesus and I can point to God. And then I can point to all of my past sins and say, they're all gone. I can point to the sins that I have committed today in the present and I can say, they're all covered through the perfect satisfaction of Jesus Christ. And even if I look into the future and know that I'm going to commit more sins, I know that they're all fully satisfied, fully covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that from God's point of view, Satan has no ammunition, no charges. No one can make any charge against God's elect. And now you understand, if the enemy of sin cannot take away God's love, cannot take away our comfort, then the question is, is there anything else in this life that could possibly take away God's love, my salvation, my comfort? And you can, I'm not going to do that right now, but you can look at verses 31 through 35 and count how many different possible enemies of comfort you could face in this life that Paul brings up. And his point is this. The general question is, if sin cannot take away my comfort, my salvation, the love of God, is there anything that can do that? And his answer is no. And then his point is not only that these things cannot separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, but in verse 37, you have to understand when he says we're more than conquerors, he's saying that all of the comforts or the enemies of comfort that you could face in this life have been so defeated by Jesus Christ that they not only cannot separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ, they become the servants of Christ and the servants of His people to serve our salvation. So knowing God the Father and God the Son, we know our only comfort. Finally, we know God the Holy Spirit who is given to us as the Comforter. That's His name in John 14, 15, and 16. He's the Comforter because He connects us to Jesus Christ. He is the Comforter because He preserves us in Jesus Christ. He's the Comforter because He is the Spirit of adoption, so that we know that God is our Father and that Jesus Christ is our older brother. He is the Spirit of adoption who makes us know that we are the heirs of God. We don't deserve anything, but freely we are given all things that God has and that He has given in Jesus Christ. And notice that He is the Spirit, Romans 8 says, not of fear or of bondage, not of terror, but He is the Spirit who gives to us life with God as His children so that we cry, Abba, Father. We know that God loves us. We love Him in liberty. And our freedom is that we are willing and ready henceforward to serve God. And there's our comfort. No matter what happens to us in this life, no matter what circumstances we face, we have the privilege of knowing I belong to God and I may freely serve Him. And the Spirit is the one who, as the preserver, signifies, seals that God is our Father and Jesus Christ is our older brother. I've been to some weddings lately and seen the exchange of rings where the bride and the groom symbolize and seal, this is true, this is real, the commitment that I'm making to you, the love that I am expressing to you, the life that I'm going to live with you. Well, the Holy Spirit is like that. He's the sign and seal who assures you and me of the Father's love and of the Son's love. And He says, it's not too good to be true. You really belong to Jesus Christ. You really have the forgiveness of your sins. You really have the care of God the Father. You really do have the Holy Spirit working in you all the blessings of salvation. This morning, beloved, let the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be your comfort. Don't look at yourself and be discouraged. Satan wants you to do that. Don't look at yourself and see how little you have done to serve God. Don't look at yourself either and see how weak your faith is, and then say, I must not be good enough. And if Satan or anyone else says to you, you're not good enough, make sure you say this morning, I know that. I don't have to be told that. I'm not trying to be good enough. I put my trust in the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He knows I'm not good enough. And that's why He has gone to work and is going to work to save me now and forever. So I will rest in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the comfort He gives me. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we may come before Thee as the God of all comfort. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt show to us this morning and in the coming week the only comfort that we have, and knowing Thy care, Thy deliverance through Jesus Christ, Thy work through Thy Spirit working upon our hearts. Father, may we not be discouraged by the assaults of Satan or by the reality even of our own sins which we know. May we not be distracted either by the pleasures and the riches of this world. For we know that though they offer comfort, that what they say is false. May we find true, satisfying comfort as each day we look to Thee, to Thy Word, to Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we may grow in the coming months and years too in our knowledge of our sin and misery, of our deliverance through Jesus Christ, and how we may show our gratitude to Thee that we may indeed live and die in happiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now Psalter number 281. Based on Psalm 103, let's sing the four stanzas, 281.